Good morning, welcome to the worship service this morning. Great to see you, great to be together and have the opportunity to sing together and encourage one another in the worship of the Lord. We appreciate the presence of all, especially those who come to visit with us from time to time. We've been blessed in the last several weeks with a number of visitors. We're thankful for that, and we encourage visitors always. We want to be friendly. As we were talking Wednesday night, we've been reviewing those things that are important for our work as the church here. And one of the things is we want those who are coming our way to feel right at home. We want them to be a part of what we're doing, and we trust that we're doing a good job in that way. I want you to be sure to get this book, The Pillars of Faith, if you're in the adult class. We started that this morning, and we are going to continue on now with the study. And if you don't have that, even if you're only in for part of the time, we still want you to have the book. We'd like for you to read it. That's new off the press. That's the Tennessee Bible College Press book and a part of the program studies that we're putting together from Tennessee Bible College. And we're off and running this morning with some discussions in the book and some great things to consider, especially in our current times. We're going to be studying this in the spring quarter this year, and so we want everybody to have this book. I don't know, say Brother Ernie's got in his announcements, but I'm going to go ahead and mention it too. A reminder that at our house on Thursday is the ladies' Bible discussion, and using the book that Debbie Key has put together from the selected Psalms, and you're invited. 10 o'clock on Thursday morning, anybody that can be there. We realize, and the ladies realize that, Lisa as the hostess realizes that everybody's got different schedules, that you can't be there all the time, and so come as you can. You don't have to be there on all occasions, but if you have the opportunity to be there, then be there this coming Thursday. You might want a respite this Thursday. As I've said, this is tax day coming up on Thursday, so it might be a good day to get your mind off of that kind of stuff and meet together in a Bible discussion using the Psalms to grow and to understand the will of the Lord. So keep that in mind. I was thinking this morning, I shared the adult class and I share with you with mixed emotions. Today is the first day in over 36 years that Northeast has met on a worship day on Sunday without our brother Paul. That doesn't mean Brother Paul was in the house all that time, because sometimes he was out preaching and other times on vacation and doing the work he was doing. The last little while he's been out sick, but just knowing he was there was one thing. And to know now that he's passed on, we miss him, and we feel somewhat the pain that Shirley and Christy and the family feels. We'll continue to pray for them, as has been done already from this pulpit and in our Bible class this morning, and I know you've been doing that in your private prayers. We're thankful that we had a servant like that to be among us, and we're thankful for the promises that God gives that encourages all of us to live before him as faithful servants, because we're going to a better place, and we hold to that. And I know Brother Paul held to that, and he mentioned that to me many, many times over the last 6 or 8 months, that he knew the options, and he was ready to go. And aren't you thankful that a person can say that boldly and without fear, to say, I'm ready to go. But that doesn't make it necessarily all that much easier for those who grieve the parting, and those who remain are the ones who feel that pain. And we understand some of that, and so surely we're praying for you. Great to see you, and being together in worship helps in that, and I know that you know that. Anything that we can do along the way, we want to do just that. Keep in mind, we're meeting tonight, Lord willing, 5:45, Pew Packers class, our evening worship service tonight. We're going to continue on with some evangelism discussion tonight, and I hope that you'll be here, because that's something that we're placing before everybody as a consideration. When you think about what you hear these days, people talk about miracles. And we have a certain group in what generally I say is Christendom, operating under the heading of being Christian in faith, who teach and believe, at least they advance the idea, that miracles are still alive and well today. And among those miracles, and I am going to speak plainly, I don't want to be ugly, but I want to speak plainly. Among those miracles, oftentimes you have the discussion of sinuses being healed, or elbows being straightened, or legs being lengthened, and different things like that that are kind of hard to quantify, to say the very least. And oftentimes, even in the sinus healings and other things, even in sometimes they will say someone had cancer and it's now gone and so forth. They find out later, well, maybe it wasn't all gone. And that's not a Bible miracle. We've talked about that many, many times. Those miracles had a place. Those miracles were in place to make the transition. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But those miracles were placed by God to put his stamp of approval on his messengers in the first century. But with that being said, I would observe with you and ask you to think about this. When have you ever heard a discussion about a miracle of escape from prison? Now, I've had the opportunity, a very rare opportunity, at the benefit of my brother, who was in the United States Navy. I was able to go out on a Independence Day cruise on the USS Enterprise, the aircraft carrier, and I have sailed past Alcatraz out in the bay in San Francisco. And as I looked at that, as we went past Alcatraz going out and coming back in, I looked at that place and I looked at the banks on either side, and I thought about the few, just a handful of folks who actually escaped that place. And some said that was a miracle that they were able to escape. Well, it does almost appear that way. But it wasn't a miracle. It wasn't miraculous. They managed through physical strength and through preparation and maybe just a benefit of the way the water was flowing at the time and other things. They managed to do it, but that was not miraculous. And to this good day, I can't say that I've ever heard a so-called miracle worker of our day talk about a miraculous working of the Lord where one escaped from a prison. But that's what we're going to be looking at today in Acts chapter 5. And in this place, in Acts chapter 5, you have the continuation of the advancement of the gospel. This place calls to our attention something that we're going to zoom in on and we're going to focus on through the bulk of our lesson, and that is where the angel of the Lord appears to these individuals, these who have been preaching, and those who have been put into prison, and says to them by night, he opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. That's Acts 5 and verse 19. God bore witness that these were his messengers. How? With signs and wonders and various diverse miracles. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. And that's what was happening here. And as you read this account, there's something very marvelous that happens here. The doors are opened. They are released. And the scripture tells us that when the keepers came and when the leaders of the Jews came for them, all was put back exactly as it had been done to start with. Doors closed, locks in place, all just exactly like it had been left the night before when these individuals were put into the prison. So that it was hard to give any kind of an account for how they got out by the natural mind. And in that way, we think about what a miracle is all about. That is, it's beyond natural explanation. In this place, we have some very interesting things that take place. First of all, we have a second encounter here with the Jewish leadership as a result of teaching and preaching that has gone on in the temple. It is in this place that you have the first event that we noted just a few weeks ago in Acts chapter 3. It's Solomon's porch, a large addition to the temple that had been put on by Herod the Great. And that place was a gathering place. And as we looked at that a few weeks ago in Acts chapter 3, we noted that scholars have told us that there could possibly have been in excess of 10,000 people present on that occasion to hear Peter and John as they preached the gospel of Christ. We know that there was great interest that came from the preaching of Christ and great interest there in Jerusalem. And two accounts in this place. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible tells us after the preaching on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, about 3,000 souls were saved. They were baptized into Christ, accepted upon their confession and upon their life, baptized into Christ and made Christians, atoned, their sins atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, we have the record there that after the preaching by Peter and John in this place, place known as Solomon's Porch, the Bible says that about 5,000, notice, men had obeyed. About 5,000 men believed on that occasion. What about the women and the children? You know that the way of recording in the day and time was to count the number of men and not the number of women and children. So the question is, how many women and children were there in that recorded event that took place in Acts chapter 3? We don't know, but we do know that the scripture tells us that about 5,000 men believed. And in this account that we look at today, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, this second occasion on Solomon's porch, the Bible simply says multitudes were added. Multitudes believed on that occasion. The Jewish leadership did not like what was happening. You remember what happened to Peter and John? They were arrested, called before the council to give an account for what they had done, before the high priest and others who found objection to that. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 2, we have the record there of the way that they felt about them. They were greatly upset. Your Bibles will render that a couple of different ways. The King James says they were grieved by the preaching and the teaching that was done by these apostles. And on this occasion, we have noted in Acts 5 and verse 17, we have a similar statement. They were filled with indignation by the preaching and the teaching of these individuals in the temple and on Solomon's porch. An interesting thing to note is what Brother J.W. McGarvey observed, and this has application to us today, and that's why I share it with you this morning in our lesson. Brother McGarvey observed that these Jews, their zeal is always kindled when the truth begins to make inroads upon them. Now, you know, folks, that's the way it is today. The same thing happens today. Folks will be kind and nice and almost, as we say, syrupy sometimes, until you start to deal with the teaching of the gospel and you start to deal with the truth. And even though they claim to be religious and even though they claim to be loving, when the truth is presented, oftentimes, just like on this occasion, their zeal is kindled against you and against the truth because they come in conflict with it, with their own belief system. And so we see that oftentimes, often cordial. They're very cordial to us until the truth is presented. I had an event happen just a few weeks ago. To give you an example, I was the lead in a funeral here in town for a friend of mine. The family had asked me to serve as the lead in that funeral, but they had asked, because of their varying beliefs in that group, they said, "Would you let this fella lead a prayer?" I didn't know who he was. Didn't know the man. Come to find out, I did know him. I had met him, but it didn't ring a bell with me. They said, "We'd like for him to lead a prayer at the graveside." Well, during the funeral, I did what I've tried to do more and more of, because everybody else does this in the denominational world. Why can't we do it with the truth? I dealt with the truth of God's plan of salvation. And I wanted everybody there to know what the Bible says you have to do to prepare yourself for life eternal. Well, let me ask you to consider this. I wonder if that got after the fellow that was supposed to lead the prayer. He is a Pentecostal preacher. And so when it came his time to lead the prayer, guess what he did? Instead of leading the prayer, he gave his testimony. And stood up and gave his testimony about accepting the Lord. And he misused passages. And he tried to involve me. He called me the pastor. He said, "The good pastor over here will acknowledge." See, he was putting me on the spot where I couldn't argue against him. Because are we going to have a debate out by the grave? What's going to happen out there by the grave? Do you think that would be well received if we get out there and we have a big battle going on? See, he got me in a place where his cordiality was gone. What happened? I got on his toes. I went against what he teaches, the error that he teaches. There's an example. Now, can you imagine that somebody would do such as that? Well, surely some of you can. You know that that happens. Why? Because cordiality goes when individuals confront the truth that they're not willing to receive and obey. Now, sad as that may be, That's the very thing that was happening here in Acts chapter 5 as the Jews confronted something that they did not want to believe or trust in or obey. And it reminds me of this. It reminds me that if folks are determined to reject the will of God, they will in fact. And it doesn't matter what happens. Individuals today, you and I may have said this. As a matter of fact, I've had this thought in years gone by when I was much younger. I thought, wonder if I could just have the power to work a miracle. Or one of our leaders could do that. I didn't necessarily want to be the vehicle for that, but I thought maybe if one of our preachers could just work a miracle, maybe everything would change. But I've been around long enough and studied from the words of God long enough to know that that won't change the heart of somebody who's determined not to believe. How do I know that? Well, I think one of the most vivid illustrations in all the Bible is found in John 18 and verse 10, where you have Malchus, his right ear cut off by Peter, who was defending Christ, and Jesus took that ear up and placed it back on Malchus and healed him right there before the mob that had come to arrest our Lord. Now, some of you who've been in Bible class with me, you've heard me say, and I'll say it to you again without reservation. If I had been Malchus, I would have said, I'm in. I'm out of this group. I'm going with him. Because how would you answer such a miracle as that? But you know what? Malchus didn't convert. There's no record of it. And the mob went on and arrested the Lord and took him to Calvary's rugged cross. Miracle didn't change a thing right there. Other than for those who knew and those who were interested, those of good heart, they could look at that and see that Jesus was Lord. What about the Egyptians of antiquity? Back in Exodus chapter 14, God concluded his great miracles that were done, those great signs and wonders to get the children of Israel released from Egyptian bondage. Water to blood, frogs, lice, flies, murine, boils, hell, locusts, darkness, death to the firstborn. All of that done. And then to add to that, God opened up the Red Sea to dry land and allowed his people to cross on dry land. And by the way, he even let the Egyptians go part of the way across. The Egyptian army came hard against the children of Israel, the Bible says, and they too came out onto that dry land in the Red Sea, only their fate wasn't as good as those of the children of Israel because God closed the water in on them and killed them all out there in the middle of that sea. I'm told by archaeologists and others that they can find the remnants of that army. They found pieces of those old chariots still out there in the bottom of that sea. And that, along with other things, confirm it. I don't need that. I know the power of God, and you do too. But a great, marvelous miracle, a great wonder was performed, many of them, as a matter of fact. Did it change the hearts of the Egyptians? Not one bit. So you see, it tells me when folks' hearts and minds are determined, they will not be changed. What do we need to note about this? Well, I want us to look at God's work in today's time, and I want you to understand what is there for you to see, what is there for me to see and to understand, and all the world to see and understand, to know God is. First of all, God's work is amazing. How is it declared? The psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Then he goes on and says, "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." He says, there is no speech nor language on the earth where God's voice is not heard. God's work, his amazing work, is all around us. You know, a few years ago we had the eclipse, and several gathered here on this property. We had folks that drove from hundreds of miles away to be here on our property so they could observe the eclipse. And we stood out front down here, and individuals made the observation, said, "Isn't that marvelous?" I heard one person even say it was a miracle. Well, no, it's not a miracle. It's by design. God designed that. God designed the world. And what we were just seeing is just a little small part of that design as it's working. And it fascinates us because for a little while in the middle of the day, the sun's face is hidden from the earth and we go dark for just a little bit of time. God's amazing work is all around us. We see it right now with all the plants coming to life. We see it about us every day when we see children come into the world. That's marvelous. It's not a miracle. Folks say, well, the miracle of birth. Well, I understand the amazing aspects of birth. I've seen it many times, and you have too. And we see the result of it. But that's not a miracle. It's just God's amazing work that's done. And the case the Bible makes is much like what we've just been talking about, how folks look at a miracle and say, if we could just have a miracle. Well, let me tell you what you have. You have God's amazing handiwork all around you. And he says, you look at that and you must conclude that I am. Why? Because, as the psalmist said, God is speaking to you every day with the way that this universe and your world operates. The marvel of your hand alone. Have you ever noticed a mechanical hand? I've seen a few of them. And they've really advanced the technology in that. But I've not seen a mechanical hand that even gets close to what this old decrepit hand of mine does, even though it hurts and aches me sometimes these days. I've never seen a mechanical hand work anywhere near the dexterity of what this hand can do and the precision that this hand can do and your hand can do. God designed it that way. It's a marvelous thing to see. It's a marvelous thing to understand. God has put that forward to say, I am. Number two, think about the marvel of the church. The individuals on that occasion, the disciples on the occasion of Mark chapter 12 and verse 11 said, this is the Lord's doing and it's marvelous in our eyes. What is it? The work that Jesus did in the world, in bringing the truth to the world, in bringing the word to the world in the flesh, John 1, in bringing the church into the world, all of God's work to bring Christ and his saving truth into the world, and his, more importantly, his saving sacrifice. That was a marvelous thing to observe. And on that occasion in Mark chapter 12 and verse 11, they looked at that and they said, it's a marvelous thing to observe what God has done through Jesus Christ. You and I can observe that in 2020 vision because we have it recorded in the scripture, in history, and in other ways. We can know what God has done for us. God's work in the world, God's delivery of the church, those things are marvelous to understand. We have the word, the truth, the standard to live by for a better life. God's given that to you. And he's offered it to you and to me to look at. And he tells us to study it and to know it. He tells us to ask questions about it. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Try it. Put it to the test. And in every time and in every case, if you'll be honest and open, God says you'll accept his word. As a matter of fact, in Romans 1 and verse 20, the things that are created declare God and clearly seen, even including his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, that we talked about in our Bible class this morning. I am convinced that one of those things that's under consideration of God's creation is his divine word, the Bible. His divine will. Because you can understand something about his eternality when you see the universe. When you see the boundlessness of the universe, you understand something about his eternality, but you don't know all about God until you get into his word. Until you understand the truth of his will and the truth of his word, and that came by his great design and by his great care for us. Next, God's word is proven true every day and in every way. Every time that scholars have attacked the words of God, every time that scientists have taken to the word of God, they have validated the claims that are made there. This book is not a book of science, but wherever science is referenced, it's always right. It's always been proven right. This book's not a book of philosophy, but every time the philosopher has looked into it and evaluated it in the proper way, they find this book offers great insight into the philosophical. This book right here is not a book of history per se, but everywhere it makes a reference, that reference is exactly right and has been proven to be that way time and time again. The Word of God has been proven true in every way. And last but not least is God's providential care. Scripture says, who can know it? Esther 4 and verse 14, it says, who knows? There it is. There's the statement. God's care is working in the world all the time and in every way to declare His great existence. Here on this occasion where we're studying, here where we're looking, we see God declaring Himself through a miracle. But folks, I want you to understand this morning, God has declared Himself to you in ways that are enough, ways that are conclusive, so that there should be no debate, so there should be no doubt that God is and that He loves you and He wants you to be saved. Next, the statement that was made here on this occasion, as these individuals were put into prison, as they were taken off of the line, so to speak, from their work in the temple and put into prison, God said to them, He said, I want you to go, and I want you to stand, and I want you to speak all the words of life. That's our charge today. When we represent God, when we represent His kingdom, we're called to represent all the words of life. God's word is there for us. And the word of God is eternal. And you remember in John chapter 6 and verse 68, there the apostle Peter said, who shall we turn to, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. God's word is conclusive. It gives us what we need. And we are to stand and to speak those words. Why? Because they came from God. Why? Because they have the answers of life. And that's why these individuals were told, go back to where you were, stand in that temple, and tell all the words of this life. Next, you have the statement that it's important to go and to give life and immortality with the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. Life and immortality comes to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we are to go and stand and give those words as they were of old. Number three on this line of thinking is to understand that all the words of life bring eternal life. 1 John 5 and verse 11, we understand that the preaching and the teaching of the words of God bring eternal life to those who hear and to those who are obedient to it. God has given to me eternal life, and that eternal life is given through His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 5 verse 11, and to all of you who have obeyed that gospel, to all of you who have been compliant with that. It has all that pertains to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. All things that pertain to life and godliness contained right there in the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Everything you need to know is contained in the words of the Bible. Everything that you and I need to know are contained in this book. And so my charge is to deliver all of it. Your charge is to deliver all of it. When you stand and speak to others, you should stand and speak as they were told to do. You go back into the temple, stand and speak and tell all the words of life. We ought to obey God. And you remember what they said on the occasion as they went back. And you know, the Jewish leaders sent for them. And it's an interesting thing to note as they sent for them and as they were looking for them. The Bible says the high priest sent for them. And this tells us something about the times that they were in and about the times that they were dealing with. They sent for them, and those that were gathered with the high priest were those who were Sadducees. Verse 17, the high priest himself must have been a Sadducee. And that's something that is very interesting to note as we start to close this morning. Because here you have the Bible giving us the account of the high priest going after these Christians for standing and preaching the words of life that came from Jesus Christ. And then it tells us the high priest and those who were with him, and they were Sadducees. And according to what the Bible says, the Sadducees did not believe in life beyond the grave, nor a spirit. So you got a high priest, apparently, from all information given, you've got a high priest who is a Sadducee. He's a high priest, and yet he doesn't believe in life beyond the grave. He doesn't believe in a spirit or an angel or all the other things. How in the world could he be a religious leader? He was. Does that not tell you something about how bad the times were in the day? And it reminds me of this. When you study and you know something about the Jews of old, it is a remarkable thing, and people find this to be a very remarkable thing, that many of the priests that served in Israel, many of those priests were in fact Sadducees. Now how in the world could you be a priest and not believe in God, eternal life, and all the things that go along with it? That tells you what a bad place they were in. But you know what? We have religious leaders today who are in that same place. They hold to the exact same error. And yet folks follow them. Follow them blindly without even asking a question. Here you have the high priest as he's sending along with his counterparts that are Sadducees. They're sending for the individuals and they find them standing and teaching again in the temple. And in verse 29, they ask them, "Why are you doing this? We commanded you not to do this." And they said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." Isn't that a remarkable thing? You think about the faith of these individuals. Their lives on the line. Their existence being challenged. Their very existence being challenged. And yet they say, "We're here because God sent us. We're here because we ought to obey God rather than to listen to you." Folks, that's the same charge as given to us. That's why I would suppose you're here this morning. I hope that's part of it. It's because you're saying, "I ought to obey God rather than men," because men would have you to do anything else but what we're doing here today. Individuals, even some claiming to be religious, would tell you you're wasting your time right here. But that doesn't dissuade me, and I don't think it dissuades you, because we ought to obey God rather than men. When folks make fun of the clear teaching of Scripture, should we give it up? Should we give in? Or should we obey God rather than men? I would suggest to you that these individuals on this occasion know a whole lot more about persecution than you and I do. And when we think and when we get our feelings hurt and when we have folks speak against us, we fall out sometimes and say, "Well, I quit." These individuals didn't do that. Though their very existence was being threatened, lives being challenged, their social existence, everything challenged, and even the threat of loss, they answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." May God help us to be that faithful. May God help us to live our lives with such dedication as that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The scripture says, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with temptation also," notice, "make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You see, God will not open a prison door as he did on this occasion. Now, he might open it through providential care. That's why I spent a little time talking about that. He may open those doors in another way, but here's the point. The assurance comes to you and to me as Christians by inspiration, by God himself saying, "I will make a way for you." There's no temptation that ought to get you down and cause you to quit, because God says, "I'll be there for you and I'll help you to bear it." Can I answer that in every way? Not necessarily. But I know God's word is sure. I know it's true. We've talked about that already this morning. And so I suggest to you, you and I need to understand and know that God will find a way of escape for you and for me if we're serving him. Based on three things that I close with. Number one, if you do what he says. If you go where he sends you. And if you speak all that he has said for you to speak. There's the qualifying things that are so important. These individuals wouldn't have been delivered had they not been faithful. But because they were willing to go, because they were willing to do what God said to do, then God delivered them. He found them a way of escape from a physical prison. Let me tell you something. He'll find a way of escape for you. He'll make a way for you if you'll follow these three guidelines. If you'll do what he says to do, if you'll go where he sends you, and if you'll speak all the things that he's told you to speak. You know what gets us in trouble sometimes is we're willing to go some of the places that he sends us. We're willing to say some of the things that he has told us to say, and we're willing to do most of what he's told us to do, but you know, there's a couple of those things in there that I don't think that's all that important, so I'll just ignore that part. I'll do most of what he's told me to do. And then when we get ourselves into trouble, guess who we blame? You know the answer to that. We end up blaming God for our predicament, for what we've gotten ourselves into. And that's a sad thing, isn't it? Sad indeed to think that we would hold God accountable for our weakness and for our mistakes. A song in our book, written by Sylva Martin, has a phrase in it that I close with this morning. It says, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you." These Christians in the first century proved that time and time again. It's recorded for us to know. You and I ought to hold to that. We ought to hold to that promise. We ought to dedicate ourselves to do what he tells us to do, go where he sends us, and say the things, all the things that he wants us to say. Like Paul of old said, he had not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. Sometimes, folks, just a word of warning, sometimes it's that whole counsel that'll get you into trouble with folks. You can say some things and they'll accept it. But when you tell all the words of God, oftentimes you find objection there. Don't give in and don't give up. Be faithful, loyal, and true. What a great example for us. These individuals of Acts 5, where God delivered them from prison and told them, go get right back where you were, right back where you were arrested, and preach and teach the very same things that got you in trouble, and I'll be with you. And he makes that commitment to you and to me today. He says, you go and stand and speak all the things I've given you to say, and I'll be with you to the very end. This morning, are you obeying him? Are you? That's the first part. Are you committed to it? Then, will you go where he sends you, and will you do and say the things that he tells you to do? I hope the answer to all those is yes, but if you need to obey the gospel, or if you need to make a change in some way, we're here to help you this morning, and we want to do just that. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.